This is the Living Vernazzano podcast, brought to you by The Church at Riverstone, a fellowship of the Church of the Nazarene in Madera, California. We are a podcast that discusses the intersection of Scripture and our lives. Together, we continue the conversation that was started each preceding Sunday morning in our worship gathering.
Hi, everybody. I'm Nick.
I'm Natasha.
I'm Brittany.
And we are the Living Vertizontal Podcast, back with you this week as we continue this journey that we have been on, working through Romans. We today are going to be finishing off Romans chapter 8, looking specifically at verses 31 through 39. But as a quick reminder, last week as we were working through verses 18 through 30, we read how Paul addressed our state of present suffering and the hope that we have of future glory. And as a part of this, we recognized the lives that we are living in this in-between time and how we are invited to live in obedience to the Spirit and how the Spirit will lead us and guide us in these times of suffering as we move into the hope of future glory. This week, like I said, as we finish working through Romans chapter 8, looking at 31 through 39, we're going to read about how Paul elaborates on the implications of the promise of the Spirit here and now. I believe we have Natasha reading for us today. So Natasha, would you read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39?
Yes, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Thank you for reading that for us, Natasha. Let's just jump right into our conversation today. What are we seeing here? What are our thoughts as we approach these verses?
I think it's important to remember who Paul is talking to here. He's still talking to the Roman church. He's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles who have come together and are having difficulty getting along. They have differencing of opinions on specifically circumcision. And I think when I first read these verses, it made me think that, you know, thinking about these Jewish Christians who have, you know, all their whole life have had that circumcision as that sets them apart, that makes them, you know, righteous in the eyes of God. You know, that's kind of what they've been told. And to have somebody tell them, well, you don't need that. And here's this future glory that's coming. And then I think it's very important that Paul does add this in, that this is the future glory is coming and nothing can separate, because circumcision is very permanent. It's nothing that anybody can take away from them. And I'm sure that that is something that's in their mind as they're listening to Paul.
And as Paul's addressing this situation in Rome, it's also important for us to kind of call back a little bit to what he was talking about at the beginning of chapter 8, when he defines who is among this group of chosen or the children of God. In verse 14, chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God
are the children of God. And so again, as you pointed out, Brittany, you have these Jewish Christians who are very focused on following the law and upholding things such as circumcision. And then you have these Gentile Christians who have kind of let a lot of these Old Testament laws lapse, mostly because they're just living in this new way of the Spirit. And it wasn't a malicious intent. It's just all the Jewish Christians had been kind of kicked out of Rome. And so they were not necessarily aware of these things, but then you have these Jewish Christians enter back in and they're basically telling you that your Spirit-led life is less than Christian and you can't possibly actually be Christian and you have no business being Christian until you've checked off all these law items. And so Paul addresses this throughout this letter, but in chapter eight, he really comes down defending these Gentile Christians as being those who are Spirit-led. And because they are Spirit-led, they're among those who are the children of God. And that ties in really well as he concludes out chapter eight. And also when he gets into chapter nine, which we'll talk about next week, but he says, who will bring verse 33, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? And we know that those who are the children of God are co-heirs with Christ. They have been called, they've been predestined. So therefore they are justified. It's God who justifies them. And so then he says, who then is it who condemns? No one. And so it's, again, like you said, Brittany, Paul is really trying hard to bring unity in this place of division in the church, trying to help people recognize that, remember, being Spirit-led is, that does define this group of God's chosen, and they are of equal value and equal benefit to the church overall.
I think what you guys just brought together there at the beginning is really also where Paul is starting, though you guys actually are expanding on what he's saying. I think he summarizes it using two words, these things, but you guys painted this picture of understanding of, like, these things that he's referring to are the struggles that the Jewish Christians are having with the Gentile Christians, and is the reality of suffering. Like, it's just all of this stuff that he has talked about to this point, this struggle within, the struggle without, the struggle of, like, are we supposed to walk in line with the law? What role does the law serve? We're not really sure how to bring all these things together. And Paul is essentially bringing this conclusion home. And if you look at Romans in the letter as, like, in parts, essentially, like, chapter 8, especially these closing verses of chapter 8 is really bringing to a close kind of this part of the letter that we have been in. We'll move into another part when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. But in 8, he's kind of concluding everything to this point. And that's why you have this very concluding statement of, what then shall we say about these things? And so I appreciate the kind of reiterating, rehashing of what these things are. And Paul then goes on from there and he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And this idea that he finished last week's verses with, where he says, those he predestined, he also called; those he called, he also justified; those he justified, he also glorified. Like, if God is for us, if God is doing those things, then who can challenge us? Who can stand against us? Who can say that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing? If God says that we're where we ought to be, then who can say anything otherwise? And then he goes even further than that. Instead of just saying, like, who can say anything if God is for us, he proves just how God is for us. As he moves into verse 32, where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And with that, Paul has been alluding to and or directly addressing and bringing forward Abraham and his role in demonstrating, like, how important faith is and how it's not necessarily the law that brings righteousness, but it was his faith that brought righteousness. It was his belief. And again, here, this is more of an allusion to Abraham instead of a direct reference, but, like, Paul is bringing up this idea that God did not even withhold his only son. And so you have these thoughts kind of rushing into your head as you think
Abraham
about...
Abraham did that.
Yeah, Abraham, yeah. Exactly. You have these thoughts that Abraham, oh, that's right. Somebody else has done that before. And when we think back to the story of Abraham and Isaac and going up onto the mountain, like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son as a demonstration of his commitment to God, that there was nothing that was going to get in his way.
And so likewise, we see this demonstration of God's commitment to
right
this new emerging church,
right,
both in Rome and elsewhere,
right. And so we have this likening, and we know that Abraham didn't actually sacrifice his son, but God went so far to actually sacrifice his son, saying there's nothing that would hold me back, and I clearly am committed to you. And with that, it's like, I mean, if he's not even willing to hold back his son, what is there that he would be willing to withhold? Nothing. Like that's what Paul is saying. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Like Paul is painting this picture of the generosity of God and also the commitment level of God. Like he is fully committed. He is all in. He is fully committed to us. And he desires us, and he is doing everything to remove any kind of barriers that might get in the way.
And so if God has this level of commitment to us, then what person has any right to step in and say otherwise in this? And I feel like that's the verses 33 and 34 that we had just talked about. There's no one who's going to stand up and bring charges that are going to make someone unjustified or reduce God's commitment to them. Mm-hmm. God has resolved to justify and glorify them. And so in so much as they are led by the Spirit, they remain children of God.
You know, as I read verses 33 and 34 and this idea of it is God who justifies, who then is the one who condemns? And knowing the context that Paul is writing into, like I can hear him directly addressing. I guess I can hear some of the maybe tension that existed mm-hmm. between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, where the Jewish Christians were really saying, like, no, you don't get to be saved if you're not going to do these things. Mm-hmm. And Paul is sitting there going, who is the one who can condemn? If God is the one who justifies, not you or your law, how can you be the one to condemn? And as I think about that, honestly, I think about us today and I hear the same question. Like the truth of the matter is, it is God who justifies. It is God who saves. It is God who declares who is saved. It is God who, like, establishes salvation. And if it is God who sets that standard, who writes that reality, who then gets to be the one that can say anything other than God? And as I hear Paul asking these questions to the people of Rome, I hear him asking these questions to us today also. I think that too often, the church, and I don't think it comes from a place of ill intent, but I think far too often the church finds itself or pits itself in a position where it is trying to be the thing that justifies, or it's trying to be the thing that condemns. And not that that the church believes that they get to grant salvation, but it's like we have this thought where maybe we get to be the ones to say, yeah, you're safe and you're going to be going to heaven, or no, you're not safe and you're going to be going to hell. That's just not our place. And Paul is calling that out in the church in Rome. Like he's saying, you don't get to be the one who declares who is in and who is out. You get to be the ones who are on this journey together, you get to be the ones who are essentially cheering each other on and building each other up and seeking Christ together in the Spirit. But you don't get to be the ones to say, you are in because you did this and you are out because you did this. And unfortunately, I think this is a reminder that the church today needs to hear as well. We don't get to be the ones who declare, you, because you did this, get to be in, and you, because you've done that, are out. That's just not our place. Since it is God who justifies, who then is the one who can condemn? Definitely not one of us. Definitely none of us. And so I feel like as a church, like we have got to be careful. We are here. We are chosen by God as those who follow his Spirit to continue to pursue him and to help others see him and pursue him. We are not the one who gets to stand in judgment for or against anybody.
So it seems like Paul's directing most of his attention at the beginning of this week's passage toward the internal portion of the church. So he's talking to the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and again, working out this conflict and kind of concluding his point to both of them. And then it's like, it's as if in verse 35, well, somewhere between 34 and 35, there's this shift that takes place. And it seems like Paul then starts to focus on these external factors. And I felt like the two, as I was reading this and studying, it feels like I get that they're related, but somehow one seems inside and one seems outside. And that just, to me, it seemed like a disjointed thought. Do you know why Paul couples these together right here in this way?
Well, I guess as I think about it, I think actually part of the answer that I would respond with is comes in your question, in saying, like, it does seem like Paul is starting initially with this inside conversation. Remember, this is a conclusion to the letter so far. And so part of what he has talked about in this letter so far is this struggle within that exists in the church in Rome. And so he is addressing this struggle within and this reassurance of, like, just remember, it is God who justifies. So none of you within are going to eliminate somebody and say they are out. But then he even moves beyond that, and he just expands beyond that. And so he's saying, like, not only are you not going to be separated from the love of God within, by people within, but there is nothing. And so he moves into verse 35 and he lists all of these things. And I actually wrote out, as I worked through a commentary and then some of the original Greek words to understand maybe what was behind each of these words that was listed. But first and foremost, this list is a list of seven things, which in scripture, when you see a list of seven things, it's to indicate completeness. And so Paul has this list of seven to indicate a complete thought. Like, he has listed only seven items, but he is essentially listed every potential item.
So it's like he's covered everything.
He's covered everything without covering everything. That's a good way to say it. I'm going to try to work down the list as quickly as possible. But these seven things that he listed, I want to kind of just expand and give an understanding of maybe what's behind that word. And so the first two words we approach are trouble and hardship. And those are to be understood as consequences of doing evil, not just for the ones who did the evil, but also for those that are around the ones who have done the evil. So consequences of evil. Trouble is a wide term that is an expected and unpleasant struggle. Hardship describes the experience of being crushed and confined by difficulties, darkness, and despair. Persecution refers to sufferings as a result of one's religious standing. No surprise there. Famine is hunger due to natural disaster. Nakedness is the result of deprivation of clothing from poverty or disaster. Danger are those things that place life and health at risk. And then sword is indicative of violent and intentional death. And so you have this list. And as I expanded on those words, you can kind of see that, like, this is an all-inclusive list. Like, Paul has not missed anything. And so with everything under the sun, both within the church at Rome and outside the church at Rome, Paul is concluding and asserting that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of Christ. And then as you move on from this list of, like, this complete list of seven, this perfect list of seven, you go into verse 36, which is actually a reference to Psalm 44, and not even a reference. It's a direct quote of Psalm 44, specifically verse 22, I believe. And it says, "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And we've said numerous times that when Paul is quoting a passage or alluding to a passage, it's more than just that specific verse that Paul is like drawing out. Like, that might be the thing that drives the point home, but everything around it is also important to what Paul is talking about. And so if you look back at Psalm 44, it's a psalm of lament. And it's a psalm where the psalmist is talking about how, like, they remember the previous deliverance that they had experienced and encountered, and then they explain and expand upon this present suffering and defeat that they are enduring, and yet they're struggling because they're like, we are innocent and we have remained faithful, and I don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. And so, God, come, help, intervene, intercede, be with us, deliver us again like you have before. And so you see Paul quoting that verse to help even the people, the members of the church in Rome recognize. Because remember, it was just last week in our podcast where we talked about how the reality of where we live is we live in this in-between time where we have this promise as if it is already here of the future glory, the kingdom of God, though it's not here in fullness. Like, we have this promise, the down payment, the Holy Spirit in us, with us, through us, but we still live in this time that is defined by suffering. So this age of Adam and the age of Christ is overlapping, and unfortunately, we still experience the fullness of the age of Adam here and now. And so this defeat, this destruction. And so Paul, as he's working through this conclusion, brings us to this place, this reminder of, yes, nothing can separate you within from the love of Christ, but nothing can separate you outside from the love of Christ. And you might find yourself in a place where you're like, God, I don't understand. I'm walking in obedience. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And yet it's like the walls are caving in around me. Nothing is going as it's supposed to. I don't understand. And Paul is saying, I know God sees you. He's with you. He hears you. And just because you're enduring those things doesn't mean that he has given up on you. Because then he comes down and follows it with this verse 37 where he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And all of these things that maybe could potentially, we would think, maybe separate, get in the way of, diminish our understanding of God's love for us, Paul says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors, but not because of what we can do or on our own strength or our own abilities or our own understanding, through him who loved us.
I really like how the NLT says this. I know you're shocked. But verse 37 in NLT says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. That just gives me so much hope, because I can think of times when I've just been so, like, everything's going wrong. I can't see anything positive going on around me. And to have that thought that despite all that's going on, that overwhelming victory, it doesn't say like a minor victory or you're probably going to win. It says overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be on the other side. We're going to be on the other side, and he wins. He wins every single time.
Yeah, it seems like in verse 38 and 39, as Paul goes to another list. Now, this is a list of nine, so I don't know. Does that make it somehow less complete than the
previous? It's more previous complete.
Oh, it's more complete. It's hyper complete. Anyways, so this list of nine things that are unable to separate us from the love of Christ, and they're paired off. Eight of them are, and it seems like it actually bridges these two pieces that we've been talking about so far. So like, there's the struggles and the suffering within, and the struggles and the suffering outside. And as you work through this list in 38. It seems like he is bringing those two things together. So it's almost like he's just restating everything again in a different way. And he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And just like you said, Brittany, like it's this conclusive statement that Paul is making, that nothing can exclude us from final salvation, because finally and ultimately it depends on him. And by that, I mean, like, just as I was talking about earlier with verses, 33 through 34, we are not the ones who get to dictate and decide salvation. That is ultimately God, period, end of story. That doesn't, however, mean that we don't have a part to play. It doesn't, however, mean that we don't have a response that is necessary. As we talked about, and I don't remember if it was on our podcast last week or if it was just around the tables two Sundays ago, but as we looked at that verse 30, the final statements that Paul was making, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Like, I was involved in this conversation about this idea. Justified is in the middle of that statement that Paul is making. And justified, yes, is something that God only does as a result, though, of humanity's response to his call, right? And so Abraham is the example that Paul uses to drive this point home, where God called him out and made a promise, and Abraham walked in line with that promise before actually seeing the reality of it. And so he believed him, and because Abraham believed him, he was justified. And so in the same way, like, all of this is continuing on. We cannot walk away from that reality that Paul has already laid out, that foundation that Paul has already laid, that we as humanity have a part to play. Like, God has called, and now we have the responsibility, the word is, we have the obligation, right, to respond and believe him. And so when we believe him, nothing can separate us. When we find ourselves in this place where we are living by the Spirit and belief of his promises and who he is and what he has done and how he can accomplish it, we are saved. We are justified. Not because we have justified ourselves, but because Christ has justified us. And so in that way, there is literally nothing that can separate us.
As I look at the last couple verses, and the thing that sticks out is that neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. And I remember being, you know, a 12-year-old girl who was would pray that God, that Jesus wouldn't come that night because I didn't know for sure. And that I was afraid that I didn't say I'm sorry enough, or I didn't ask for forgiveness for that one thing. And this passage, I just wish I could tell 12-year-old Brittany this, that it doesn't, that's not going to separate you, that God loves you. He loves you so much, and there is nothing. You are chosen. You are loved by God so much. He won't separate from you. And that is so comforting. Because He loves us, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be worried about what may come or be afraid about tomorrow. We don't have to be worried about death or demons or the power of hell because Jesus overcame. And I think it's important that we live as such, with that confidence of that overwhelming victory that is ours through Christ Jesus who loves us.
As you journey with us, we recommend purchasing Midweek Meditations, A Journey Through Romans, Part 2, which is available for purchase on Amazon. Also, be sure to follow the Living Verdizano podcast to stay current on all our new releases. To learn more about the Church at Riverstone, visit us at thechurchatriverstone.org.